that we understand about Thanksgiving. So I have some questions to start off with. First of all, who is not hungry at Thanksgiving? Well, it's the turkey because it's already stuffed. Another important question to consider would be this. Why can you not take a turkey to church? Because they use such foul language. And to follow up on that, what sound does a space turkey make? If a turkey were an astronaut, what sound would it make? Hubble, hubble, hubble. Okay, we'll put that away. Lee, you can feel free to use any of those you'd like in your joke telling if you'd want to. The idea of thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to start this morning. And I want us to see the connection between the idea of thankfulness and the idea of contentment. Just consider for a moment, is it possible to be thankful if you're not content? If you are discontent, how can you possibly be thankful? Now, discontentment is a big business. Our culture is not going to encourage contentment in our lives. The culture, the business culture especially, is based on the idea of convincing you that you're not content, that you need something else, you need something more. And it doesn't just start with adults. As you enter adulthood, you enter into the workforce and you begin a career and you begin buying the things that are a part of the necessities of life and beyond the necessities. It begins with our children. In 2016, just in the toy industry, it is estimated that there was spent $26.5 billion. That's the market size for the toy industry alone. But companies spend about $17 billion annually marketing to children. And this is marketing over all areas, not just toys, but clothing and equipment and sports and all the different things that are part of the life of a child. Just think about that. Children. That amount in 1983 was $100 million spent advertising to children. Last year, $17 billion spent advertising to children. Now, advertisers don't just spend money haphazardly. They are very careful. They do a lot of research into finding out what is effective in advertising. They spend $17 billion, they have a good reason for that. And here's part of the reason. Children under the age of 14 spend about $40 billion annually. I'd like to know what their allowances are. Children under the age of 14, and specifically these are children from the ages of 4 to 12 years old, spend $40 billion annually. Children under 12, now they spend $40 billion annually, but children under 12 years old, it's been found, influence $500 billion in purchases per year. Mom, Dad, I need that. Mom, Dad, I want that. $500 billion, the influence of children under 12 each year. This generation of children we have today are said to be the most brand conscious ever. Teens between the ages of 13 and 17 have, on the average, 147 conversations about brands per week. And that's twice as many as adults. So this sowing the seeds of discontent began very, very young. Children ages 2 to 11 see more than 25,000 advertisements a year on TV alone. That doesn't count what they see on the internet, on cell phones, video games, all other places, just on TV alone, 25,000 advertisements per year. What are the advertisers telling the children? They're telling the children the same thing they tell us. But the children's minds are even more susceptible to the suggestions of the message. And for children and adults, the message is what? It is, they're told they do not have enough, and that what they have is not new enough, It's not good enough. It's not cool enough. It's not fun enough. It's never enough. There's something extra has to be had to have enough. And then when you have that, that won't be enough either. The problem is much deeper than just watching television, however, and that's a good thing because I plan on watching a little TV this afternoon, watching the ball game. But the problem is this. The problem is that the purchase of items from the store, but the purchase of items on the pretense that it has to be mine, I have to possess it, I have to have it, otherwise I can't be content. The problem is not what we possess. The problem is what possesses us. And in fact, the issue is not possession as much as it is preoccupation. The average person happens to be preoccupied with a desire to possess what? One more thing. What do you need to be happy? Oh, just one more thing. And when you get that one more thing, what we have to have? Well, probably just one more thing beyond that. Because there will always be one more thing that we are told in our minds through the influences that are present within our lives that we just don't have enough. And what we have isn't good enough. It's not new enough. It's not the best. It's not the coolest. It's not the most popular. It's not the fastest. It's not the latest. We need more. Now, our culture has developed, in fact, such a preoccupation with the idea of needing more and having as much as we have, it's still not enough, that we've coined a phrase. The phrase is affluenza. You ever heard of that? Affluenza. It is such a remarkable phrase and such a remarkable phenomena that it's even now presented in court as a case in the defense of the actions of others. There was one young man who had caused the murder or the death of two people. And his lawyer argued that he wasn't responsible for his action because he suffers from affluenza. He has such affluence that he doesn't understand the consequences of his actions. What is affluenza? Affluenza is a linguistic blend. It's a linguistic blend that we see is actually understood to be an actual thing. It's a blend of two words, affluence and influenza. We know what affluence is. We understand what influenza is, affluence and the disease. So a term that's used by critics that are aware of the danger of consumerism. Now, this was first thought to be used in 1954. That's a long time back. But it's gained a leg as a concept through a PBS documentary in 1997. And there have been books written about it, and now there's even the idea that it is used as a defense in legal process. But there is a cure for this disease, and the cure for this disease is found in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there, please. Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians is a book of joy, and there's a tremendous book coming out soon to be available that you can purchase on the book of Philippians written by Tom Finley and give you a lot of good insight on that. And when that's available, I encourage you to purchase that and use that in your study. The idea of joy, contentment, and thanksgiving, thankfulness, I believe, is joined together. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to see the cure for affluenza. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, the situation for what Paul is writing here is that the Philippians had lacked the opportunity. They had not been able to do what they wanted to do in support of Paul and to care for his needs, but they now were able to do so. And so this is what he's addressing in chapter 4, verse 10. You lacked opportunity. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, Paul didn't want them to misunderstand what he had said to them in the previous verse that we have here. He was not rejoicing primarily because their gift had met his need. He was rejoicing because their gift expressed their love and concern for him. So Paul says that in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. So here we have a cure for affluenza. We should prescribe this to each and every one of us. The idea of the cure for affluenza is the concept of contentment. When you think in your mind, what do you think of when you think of contentment? Contentment means to be satisfied, that what is enough. But contentment is not dependent upon circumstances. What did Paul say? I have learned in whatever state I am in. Whatever state I'm in. Paul didn't say, I've learned in most situations how to be content. He said, no, whatever state I'm in, I have learned to be content. So contentment does not depend upon the circumstances. There was a young woman who came to her mother and was just pouring her heart out to her mother about her circumstances, her situation, and the difficult time she was having. She said, Mom, I don't know how I'm going to make it. So Mom, without a word, got up, went to the kitchen, took two pots of water, put them on the stove, and began to boil these pots of water. In one pot, she put some carrots. Another pot, she put an egg. In another part, she took some ground coffee beans. And she let these three pots boil for several minutes. And after several minutes, she brought her daughter in, and she said, now look, she took the carrots out and put it on a plate. She took the egg out, put it on a plate. And she ladled the coffee out of the third pot and put it into a cup. And she said to her daughter, do you see here the carrots? The egg and the coffee beans were all in the same circumstance. All the same situation, boiling water. But you notice a different result. The carrots are what? They were crisp and hard. Now they're soft, broken. You see the egg, this outer shell covered and protected its liquid interior, but now through the circumstance of the boiling water, it's hardened inside. But you look at the coffee grounds, and the water from those coffee grounds in this cup of coffee, and what do you have? You have the fragrance and the flavor of this coffee that came from the same circumstance of the carrot and the egg. You see, the circumstances do not determine your contentment. It was the grounds of the coffee beans that affected the circumstance that it was in. The other two, the carrots and the egg, were affected by the circumstances. But the ground coffee beans affected the circumstances and flavored the circumstance to something that most people find very pleasant. The fragrance and the flavor. Now, which are you going to be? The egg, the carrots, or the coffee grounds, the beans? Will your circumstances determine your contentment, or will your contentment affect your circumstances? And flavor your circumstances with fragrance, pleasant aroma, and good taste. So your circumstances do not determine your contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatever circumstance or whatever state I am to be content. We also see that contentment is not dependent upon personality. Ah, sure, Paul said that. He's the great apostle. He's Paul the apostle. I'm Donnie the not apostle. How could I, you know, sure, Paul could do that. Good grief. He wrote scripture and, you know, this sort of thing. That's a, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Of course, Paul. But notice what he said. He says it twice. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Paul, the great apostle, learned contentment. He learned contentment. It didn't come to him because he was Paul the Apostle. Your faith in Jesus Christ does not inoculate you from discontentment. We, like the Apostle Paul, will have to learn contentment. And the word learned here is the same word that we get the word disciple from. It's a result of a learning experience. What did we learn? How did we learn contentment? How did Paul learn contentment? He had all kinds of different circumstances. And when he writes this to the Philippian believers, where is he? He's in prison. He wasn't in a favorable circumstance. But he said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, whether I'm abounding or where I'm abased, where it is something that is a good and positive situation, or it's a negative situation that we regard as being negative and bad. I've learned in whatever that is to be content. You see, the circumstances will vary. Abounding and abasing, that's the two ends of the spectrum, wouldn't you say? But he said, whether it was abounding or being abased, I've learned to be content. And Paul says that is a process in life of a disciplined mind. Disciplined in what aspect? Just pure, sheer determination? The power of self-will? The power of positive thinking? No, Paul says, no, it's not in any of that. Go to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How could Paul be content? It wasn't the power of his will. It wasn't the power of positive thinking. It was Christ who enabled him to be content. Now, Philippians 4:13 can be one of the most misapplied scriptures in all of the Bible. You'll see it applied to all kinds of things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Proof texting can present us with some very bad application. And there'd be many different good applications for Philippians 4:13. But what is Paul talking about here when he wrote this? When he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what was he referring to? He was referring to what he wrote, what he says in verses 10 through 12, learning contentment. How do we learn contentment? I will never learn contentment based upon my own self-will. I will never learn contentment based upon my own abilities. It is not in my nature to be content, nor is it in your nature to be content. And the marketing geniuses know that. And they prey upon us knowing that. It's not in my nature. It's not in my inherent thinking process to have a disciplined mind of contentment. And it is only possible through Christ who strengthens me. And there's something interesting here in verse 13. Most of our English translations say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the preposition in the original Greek is not the word through. It's two letters, epsilon nu. And the English letters are I and N. And the literal translation is in Christ, not through Christ, but in Christ. And there is a difference. Jesus Christ is not a vehicle for me to gain something necessarily. But Jesus Christ is all in all. And in Christ, I can do all things. The literal translation of Philippians 4:13 is, all things I can do in the one empowering me. I can do all things. It's not the idea that I can do all things through Christ, and therefore I can throw this football for a touchdown. Or I can run this race and win. I can do all things through Christ. We'll see that applied in all kinds of different ways. But specifically, Paul is talking about something that we would consider far less grand, far less sensational than how we usually see Philippians 4:13 applied. In fact, we don't like it so much because it's so practical. Because it is in Christ I learn contentment. When I understand my personal union with Jesus Christ, we see that repeatedly through the book of Philippians. Paul is saying that because of his living relationship of union with the living, all-sufficient Christ, he can do whatever the Lord calls him to do. And the Lord has called us to contentment. He's called us to rejoice. He's called us to be thankful in all things. And those are the things that we can do in Christ. And apart from Him, We cannot do those things. Contentment will come from a sense of our completeness in Christ, that Christ is all necessary. He's all sufficient. And I am complete in Him. And in my union with Him, my identification with Him, I'm able, beyond my inability in my own resources, to know the contentment, to learn the contentment that will allow me to be a person with a thankful heart. The power of contentment is amazing, because the fruit of contentment is thankfulness. The fruit of contentment is thankfulness. And that contentment comes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from me. I have to battle against that all the time, just like you do. It comes in Christ. It is found in Him. He is the resource. He is the power. He indwells and lives His life through me, and in Him I learn contentment. Who better to teach contentment? We see throughout the Scriptures a number of different biblical figures who were thankful in some difficult circumstances. Daniel chapter 6, was thankful. Paul was thankful. You have others throughout Scripture who were thankful, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the picture of contentment. He was willing to say is enough to do the Father's will. And in that He found His contentment. So much so that the Father's will was sufficient enough that He would suffer the indignities and the shame of the cross, despising that shame. That's a picture of contentment. And in Christ, I learn contentment. The secret of Paul's contentment, the secret of his independence, you might say, was his dependence upon someone other than himself, Christ. His sufficiency was not found in himself, but was found in Christ. The reality of the vital union of ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of learning contentment. And it says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all things, panta, the Greek word. It is not all things absolutely. I can't jump off this building and not be injured. I can't run this marathon. I can't do all things in the absolute sense, but the all things Paul is talking about is the all things of this text that we've just read from. The all things. I can do all things in that spectrum of being abased and abounding in Christ, because in Him is my strength and my empowerment. You see, it wasn't that Paul abounded and he was abased and he didn't have any choice about that. Perhaps he didn't. But he had a choice about how he responded to it. And in Christ, he was able to respond in contentment. Contentment. It's not the fulfillment of what we want, but it is the realization of how much we already possess in Christ. That's the source of contentment. Contentment. It is enough. Does it come from what we want? Even if we got what we wanted, would that make us content? Would it be enough? That's an important question to ask. There's nothing wrong now with improving your situation. There's nothing wrong with having a new car or a newer car or a newer house or painting the house, remodeling the house. There's nothing wrong with new clothes. Nothing wrong with having a better situation. That's not wrong at all, necessarily. But ask yourself this. If for some reason it was not possible for me to do any of those things that I'm thinking about for your own situation and application, if for some reason it was not possible for you to do that or have that, would what you presently have be enough? Would you be content? It's a learning process, and we learn it in Christ, who is our sufficiency. And in our identification with Him, our union with Him, we find the empowerment to learn contentment in any circumstance of life. The fruit of contentment is thankfulness. As we think about being thankful at Thanksgiving, let's remember where that comes from. It comes from contentment. If you find yourself struggling to be thankful about circumstances or things, go back and see how you're dealing with the learning of contentment. It is in Christ that we are empowered to learn contentment. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we just know that for myself, I'm sure for each of us, there's a reality of the times that we have not been content. We have not said that what you have allowed or what you have required is enough. And we have failed many times to release to you those things that we consider to be our rights and privileges. But when we release those things, Father, we're able to receive now in those empty hands your empowerment that allows us to learn contentment. It's not in our circumstances. And our culture will not participate in developing contentment in us. So we must look to you. For in you, we find the one who empowers us to do all things that you require of us. And you require, Father, that we be content and therefore thankful. May we find that empowerment now in Christ, that our hearts can be filled with thankfulness. Because it is enough that we have Christ. And whatever it is, Father, that you allow to be a part of our life, whether we consider it positive or negative, we can find contentment. Because in Christ, we have a sufficiency beyond ourselves. In Christ, we have an empowerment greater than our flesh, greater than our culture, greater than our situations. May we learn that contentment and be men and women with thankful hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.